There is a sermon outline there if you're interested later on to look at it, but there will be some references in the overhead from time to time, and so that's good. Now we've come to the end of our 8 or 9 week series, I guess, and I think it's been very exciting to look and see how the themes of the Old Testament are all fulfilled in the New Testament, which shows that the Word of God is very well planned, because obviously God the Holy Spirit is the one that caused it to be written. So we're very grateful for that. Now I have a friend from mainland China called Simon. He's been a born-again Christian for about 3 or 4 years. And he's amazed at how many Caucasian Australians will not discuss Christianity in relation to heaven, hell, judgment, the afterlife. They don't want to discuss it at all. It seems they don't want to think about anything that threatens their present lifestyle or threatens their comfort zone. Now in Africa, many indigenous groups believe they don't believe in heaven. They believe in the place of departed spirits. And when a person dies, they go to be in that place with all the other departed spirits. And then they then decide what happens to the people that are alive here on earth. That's their ancestor worship things. Most nominal Christians in Australia say, well, God may be merge us, but you know, I haven't done anything wrong, so I'll take my chances. Unfortunately, that's not going to work. Of the other major world religions, only Judaism and Islam believe in heaven. But the trouble is none of them know whether they're going to get there or not, people from those religions. Now, the Bible says that every born-again Christian can know that they're going to heaven at death, because there are many promises. For instance, John chapter 5, verse 24. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to eternal life. That's a great assurance from the Bible. Now, when we look at the subject of the promised land in the Bible, as with the other subjects we've looked at, there's the Old Testament promised land, and that was the land of Canaan, which was promised the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, etc. Now, Genesis describes how sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, and because of man rebelling against God, they broke that relationship with God. Animosity came into existence between them and God, and everyone, no matter who they are, came under God's judgment. Now, because God knew this was going to happen before he created the world, they had a plan to send Jesus at the appointed time. God had a plan to reconcile sinful man, rebellious man, back into relationship with God. And so God made a covenant with Abraham, which he gave him many promises, one being that his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan after 400 years. Why such a long gap? Well, he wanted to give the people living there, the Amorites, an opportunity to change their sinful ways. But unfortunately, that didn't happen, and so God judged them through the children of Israel. Now, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, is also known as Israel. His 11 sons and families actually went to Egypt during times of great drought. There were 7 years of great drought, and they joined the 12th Joseph, who'd been sold as a slave. He ended up as the prime minister of Egypt before there were 7 years of plenty and 7 years of drought, because God had revealed to him what was going to happen to Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. And so we find that Israel's descendants increased in number until a new generation, a new king came along, and he didn't know anything about them. He was frightened by the fact they were growing in numbers, and therefore he decided that they'd make them slaves. And that was in fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham. Now, Exodus chapter 3 describes how God called a man called Moses. Don't have time to look at his life, of course. But he was a man that was called by God in this burning bush that we had read to us. Thanks, Bruce. And what did God say to Moses when he was working there in the desert as a shepherd? I'm the God of your father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I've indeed seen the misery of my people, so I've come down to rescue them from the Egyptians, to bring them into good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey. And that was the fulfillment of the promise that God had gave. Now, Moses was very reluctant at first, saying, well, who can I to do that? But eventually, God, through amazing ways, through the 10 plagues, eventually allowed Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, a land of slavery. However, it took them 40 years to actually get into that promised land. because they continued to rebel against God and didn't really trust him, in spite of the many miracles that he performed. Not only the 10 plagues, but he parted the Sea of Reeds so they could walk on dry ground, and then the Egyptian army were drowned. God confirmed this as his chosen people at Mount Sinai when he gave them the 10 commandments. And also, he said he'd fulfill his covenant there if they would meet after they'd come out. That was a promise to Moses. And God, as their ruler, gave them many rules and laws in which by which to live, as well as the sacrificial system to enable them to be reconciled to God when they sinned against him. But they refused to enter the promised land because they sent 12 spies in, and the majority of 10 said, it's a great country, but we'll never conquer the people. They're far too large for us. The cities are large. We saw some giants there. We'll never do it. The minority of 2 said, we can do it. We'll trust God. Look at all the things he's done for us. They didn't believe him. And so God judged them. And so for 40 years they wandered around in the wilderness. And during that time, God met every need of theirs with food and drink, clothing and shoes and all the other things, and helped them to defeat people who attacked them. And then eventually, Joshua, the book of Joshua, describes how they entered the promised land. And over a period of time, after 470 years, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham, and God judged the nations there. And we see this even Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. And this is the top of Mount Nebo, looking over the promised land, as it is today, of course. That green stuff you see in the distance is Jericho. This is taken from the land of Jordan. And that's all that Moses saw of the promised land. But God did take them in through Joshua. Thank you. And so Joshua took the entire land just as the Lord had directed Moses. And God gave us an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. And so we move on to John chapter 40 in the New Testament. Jesus promises his true disciples a future place in heaven. As the apostles face a future without him, Jesus advises, don't be troubled, trust God, trust me. And he tells them in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. He tells them about the future home for born-again believers in heaven. It's described as God the Father's house. It will also be the home of Christ himself and all the Christians. Now, home is a place where we really feel comfortable, doesn't matter how famous or infamous we are, whether we have beauty or not, or gifts, we just accept it for who we are. And that's what it's going to be like in heaven. Believers are only on earth for a short time, but they're going to live in eternity with God forever. It's going to be a place with many rooms, enough for everybody. And the Lord Jesus is going ahead of every Christian and preparing each one's place in heaven. We're told that he did this through his death and resurrection. He achieved that through reconciliation with God by dying on the cross in our place. And provided we repent and believe and accept Jesus into our lives, we can be reconciled back to God, have our sins forgiven, have our guilt removed. Each of us who repent of our sins and believe in Jesus will go be with him in heaven for all eternity. And won't that be great? The Bible says he'll come and take each one of us and sort of take us across to heaven. Have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? It talks about the river of life. And someone comes and escorts us into heaven. Now, I was fortunate to be there when my father died. He died in the hospital. He'd been there for about several days, and I came down the last couple of days. And the last words I heard my father say were, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it's almost as if Jesus was at the foot of his bed, and he came out of his coma and he sat up and said, Jesus, Jesus, went back again. Almost as if he could see Jesus himself. And I think this is what John is talking about here. God is going to receive us into his relationship with him. And John 14, chapter 14, verse 6 is an important verse. Jesus said, I am the way. The only way that you can get to God is through putting your trust in Jesus. There is no other way. He says, I'm the truth of the gospel. I'm the truth about life. I'm truth about afterlife. I tell you the truth about everything that relates to God because I am God myself. When he said, I am, he was claiming to be God. And he says, I am the way to eternal life. And then he says, no one comes to Father except through me. In other words, there is no other way. No matter who you are, no matter how good you are, no matter how bad you are, there's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus, through repentance and faith in him. And the question is, have we made that step of asking him into our lives? We move on to Revelation. And it talks about, in Revelation chapter 21, about the new heaven and the new earth. And it's a picture of a bride or a church prepared for a husband. Now the Bible is a journey from the creation in Genesis to the new creation in Revelation, particularly chapters 21 and 22. That's the Christian's promised land. It takes the place of the promised land of Canaan, and its promised land is a new Jerusalem, it's a new heaven, it's a new earth. It's called the old city. It's called the new city, and the old city is actually the old earth, and the old heavens will disappear. But what is this holy city, and who will live there? Well, chapter 21, verse 2 gives a picture of a bride beautifully prepared for a bridegroom. Thanks, Bruce. Next slide. Sorry. Was it one? Sorry, going backwards a couple. Okay. Sorry. That's a picture of a bride that we see in many, many weddings around, and that's the picture of what the church is going to be. It's a bride married to a bridegroom who is Jesus. And that's the picture of this new city. Ultimately, everybody who's a born-again Christian will meet with Jesus as the bride of Christ, the church, and he will be the bridegroom. And what is this holy city and who will live there? Well, it says here that all believers from every age who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, from all languages, cultures, people, nations, big and small, rich and poor, weak and strong, will live in this promised land, which is the eternal city, the holy city of God. Now, God now speaks from Australia, and three times he says, he will dwell, in other words, he'll pitch his tent among his people, and he'll be with them, and they'll be with him for eternity. And he says this three times in case you missed the first two times. Then he says in chapter 21, verse 2, thank you, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down as a bride, a true church, beautifully dressed for a husband, who is the Lord Jesus. Then we move on to chapter 21, verse 4. And God himself is going to be there with them, and he's going to be their God. And it says that he's going to do five things here. First of all, he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. What does that mean? Well, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Think of those who suffer for their faith. You know that since the beginning of 1900, 100 million Christians have been martyred because they believe in Jesus. And that's in Africa, the Middle East, and various other countries where other religions dominate. There'll be no more death. Death is a time of sadness. We lose our loved ones, particularly when we're old and we lose our younger children who die before us. It's a very cutting time, but in heaven, we're not going to experience death anymore. There's going to be no mourning. And when we see those left behind in the news bulletins through bombings, suicide bombings with images of family and friends mourning, we see the aftermath of floods and fires, and it's very, very tragic, isn't it, the mourning that goes on. And our hearts are very saddened. And yet, in heaven, that's not going to happen anymore. There's going to be no more crying, the idea of noise. When people in Africa, when they have people die, they whoa, whoa, whoa. That's what they do. We Western people, oh no, we don't do anything like stiff upper lip. We keep calm. But African people and other people allow their emotions to come out at death. There'll be no more pain. Many people work very hard, and when they come towards the end of their life, they get very tired in their bodies. And that's the sort of pain it's talking about here. And it's difficult for Westerns to understand how in two-thirds world countries people spend 7 days a week working just to survive. And by the time they get to 50 or 60 or whatever, if they survive that long, their bodies are very tired. That's the pain it talks about here. The old things have passed away. The new things have come into existence. Now, what are some of the good things that God is going to give us? First of all, God will provide for our thirst from the spring of life called the water of life. Then we go into Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. And it talks about, thanks Bruce, the next one. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. Remember in the Garden of Eden, access to the tree of life was closed. Now it's going to be there for us to get the benefit of eternal life in heaven, bearing its crops of fruit every month. And God's glory is going to give us light. We don't need the sun or the moon anymore and the stars, because God is going to be the center and give us light. Now, what's the place of the promised land in our future, past, and our present? In the future, we've seen all the blessings in John 14 and Revelation 21 and 22. God's throne will be in heaven, and all will serve him. We'll see him face to face. We'll worship him forever. And no doubt he'll give us work to do. The fact is, the question is, do you know you're going to heaven? Do you have the assurance from the Word of God, because you believed, you repented, the Word of God says you have eternal life? Do you know whether you have eternal life? Can you testify if you died now you're going to be with God in heaven? That's what the future holds for us. And it's great here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. We're still alive here on earth. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that something really to look forward to? What the Lord Jesus promises us, we'll become just like him, wanting to serve him without that rebellious sin that we have in our lives. Won't that be exciting? Those parts of our bodies which we've never liked will be made new. Isn't that great encouragement? What about the past? Israel was slaves in Egypt. God miraculously brought them out of Egypt into the promised land under Moses' leadership. They didn't enter the promised land. Why? Because they continued to rebel against God. And this gives a picture of us after we become Christians. When we do not want to do the things God's way, we want to do things our own way, and we rebel against him, we find it difficult. And often we attempt it, I wish I could go back to my old way of doing things. But don't be crazy, don't think like that. But that's the problem that we have with sin in our lives. There's always this battle going on. We refuse to give God the most important place in our lives, which is what he wants. And the Bible tells us when we become Christians, thank you Bruce, anyone is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That's what God wants to change us, become more like Jesus and less like ourselves. What about the present? The one big difference between the Christian, the children of Israel under the old covenant, and the Christians under the new covenant is that God sends his Holy Spirit to live in our hearts to help us to live for God. In our own strength, it would be impossible to live for God. We don't have that strength and ability to do it, but the Holy Spirit is there to help us. And there are many, many ways the Bible describes how he will do that. But the one thing about the Holy Spirit is he wants us to live God's way. And when we rebel against, and thanks Bruce, we find in Galatians what happens. We have a sinful nature, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. They're in conflict with each other. So that you do not do what you want, but if you're led by the Spirit, you'll do what God wants. And that's a civil war that goes on inside of us. You see, the way we live our lives, we try to do things because of our sinful nature, drag us away from God. And the Holy Spirit wants us to come back to God's standards. And we have that continual battle within us. We need to allow him to change us from within on an ongoing basis to become more like Jesus. And we do this through the normal things, the daily Bible reading, prayer, and obeying what we read. And people say, a daily quiet time is legalism. Look at it another way. It's building and developing a relationship with our Heavenly Father that we're going to spend eternity with. That's the reason we have a quiet time, is to allow God to change us so we can experience what he's like, because we're going to spend eternity with him. We probably struggle with those beasts of self-righteousness and anger and lust and deceit within ourselves. Through this Bible reading, we can get rid of these things. Now, heaven's such a great place. What are we doing about telling other people about it? What does it say? that we're going to be separated, God, from all eternity if we don't accept Jesus. What does it say in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15? If anyone's name is not found, it written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire with Satan and all the enemies of God. There's two uncertainties in life. We don't know when we're going to die, and we don't know when Jesus is going to come back. And if one of those things happen, the opportunity to repent and believe will be lost forever, for all eternity. Never give up on praying for your loved ones. My father became a Christian at 69 years old, 7 months before he died. My aunt was 79 when she became a Christian. Don't give up on praying for your loved ones. The promised land is a great reward that we'll get. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. It's God's graciousness to us, and we need to respond by worshipping him, obeying him, allowing him to change us, and telling others about him. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do pray that you'll help and guide us to put in practice the things that we've learned. For Jesus' sake, amen.